Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day and for your blessings. Thankful, Lord, that you have given us another opportunity at life, and you have granted us the opportunity, Lord, to hear the gospel once more. We ask, Lord, that you be with Brother Hill this evening. Please give him a recollection of those things he has prepared. Pray, Lord, that he stand bold upon those tenets as they pertain to your son, Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, he preach the truth about the gospel, how his suffering on the cross was necessary, how the blood that he shed at Calvary is the same blood that is able to cleanse us of sin. Thank you, Lord, for raising him up with all power and authority. Thank you, Lord, for the church of Christ, the church your son purchased with his own blood. Pray, Lord, that somebody believes these facts, these inspired facts through your word and by Brother Hill's proclamation this evening. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. We're very grateful tonight to have each and every person on the call, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. And we're very excited to have so many on the call. The call is lighting up. We've had a great week this week. Many are calling in, even new callers. We're finding out about our program. And we thank you all for joining us. Now, those who are not members of the Church of Christ, you're VIP of our audience. We put this call on with you in mind. We actually open your Bible. And all along with our speaker tonight, for in the churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible has absolute authority. The Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right. Tonight, our speaker is a person, Brother Terry Hill. Brother Terry Hill, born in Clovis, New Mexico, and grew up in Portales, New Mexico. He's currently in his ninth year working with the Church of Christ in Wink, Texas. And tonight, he's going to talk to us, and I've signed the subject to him. Have you not read about the first day of the week? Brother Hill, tell us about what the Bible says about that first day of the week.
Well, I'm really privileged to be asked to speak on the program. It's always a privilege to speak God's Word. And thank you, Brother Tommy, and everyone that's involved in the program. I listened to the program last evening, and Brother had a good lesson. Good lesson last night. But tonight, we're going to study about the first day of the week. Have you not read about the first day of the week? We have so many in the world that they'll meet on any day of the week, just about, to worship, some on Saturdays, some on Fridays. And what does the Bible say about that? That's the issue, is what does the Bible say? So, and ask the question, why does the Church of Christ meet to worship on the first day of the week? Why do members of the Church of Christ partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? What makes the first day of the week so special that we meet on the first day of the week to worship God and to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, we look at several things that make that special. Number one, the very first thing, is that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. We read in Mark chapter 16 and Luke 24, Matthew 28, John 20, all of them record the account, and almost all read identical. When it says, very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone of the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting at the right hand, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And so we find there's the very first reason that the first day of the week is so special, is because our Lord and Savior rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We notice in Romans chapter 4 and verse 28 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He did all of that for us. And we want to honor him by obeying him and doing as he commands. We know that not only that Jesus raised on the first day of the week, but he appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. We notice in Mark 16 and verse 9, it says, now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And she was the first, but he appeared to many during that day. And we also know there's another account in John chapter 20 and verse 19, when he appeared to a number of his disciples that were gathered together in a closed room. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and he appeared unto his disciples on the first day of the week. And he had told his disciples that they were to remain in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. They notice in Luke chapter 24, 49, he says, behold, I will send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye at the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he tells them there again, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he arose on the first day of the week, and then later, before his ascension into heaven, he tells them to remain at Jerusalem until they receive this power, which is the Holy Ghost, which was to come upon them. We find that when that occurred, they were to preach. In Luke 24:47, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we read other accounts where he gives the commission to preach. In Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know that this is his commission, and we will read that again later in our lesson. But we notice the apostles, they did remain in Jerusalem unto the Pentecost. Now, we note in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. What is the significance of the day of Pentecost? Well, we know from Leviticus 23:15 and 16 that the Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. It tells us that with a number, seven Sabbaths and one day after the Passover Sabbath. So the Pentecost fell always upon the first day of the week. And it's an interesting statement that he makes, that Luke makes when he writes Acts 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now we read all kinds of comments on that. And they'll say, well, it's because the sun had come up or it was 9 o'clock in the morning. No, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it has come to the point or to the purpose that God intended for it to come, that upon this day he would establish the church that Jesus built. We see that they did receive power from on high. They received the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 4, because in verse 1 they had remained there. And then in verse 2 beginning, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, they began that day to do exactly what Jesus told them they were to do, remain at Jerusalem, and do you receive power from on high when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and then you are to preach in my name, beginning at Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, here they're beginning that great work that Jesus gave them to preach the word. I note there that there was many people there hearing them, and it says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, it enumerates all the different nations that these people were from, but notes here that they heard in their own tongues. This is verse 11, it says, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They had been given the ability to speak in languages that they had not learned, but and languages as necessary that everyone in the crowd could hear them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. That, and that is exactly what Jesus intended, that they go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to do that. Not only does he give them that ability, he causes them to remember. But we will look at that a little later as well. But we see that they began to preach as Jesus commanded. And then there were some who, in the crowd, as always is, that were detractors, and they began to balk and say, these men are full of new wine. And so Peter corrects that, and he begins to preach. And if you read his sermon, it's interesting, because he begins speaking about Joel. And he says, this, what they're seeing today, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he begins there just to quote from Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 through 32. Then he comes to the next point in his lesson. As he makes that point, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. This you're seeing and hearing right now. It is the fulfillment of what Joel spoke. And then he talks about the things that they themselves had been, were eyewitness to. And he notes there, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he goes back and he quotes from David. And this is David. They loved David. He was their great king, and they still looked to him. And he quotes from David, as David speaks of this time as well. And he notes that David had prophesied that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne in verse 30. And God did raise him up. And we note there that in verse 36 it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, and those who believed that, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we note that there was the answer to the question. And you know, that is still the answer to the question. What shall we do? What must I do to be saved? What must I do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Well, Peter's sermon didn't quit there. We don't have every point that he made after that, but it does say that he continued to speak, saying, for the promises unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Well, there was Peter's sermon. Now we find that their response. What is their response? Well, we see that it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. You notice there, no one argued that baptism had nothing to do with salvation. They simply heard the word, believed the word, and obeyed the word. And it tells us plainly in verse 47 that those who heard the word, believed the word, and obeyed the word, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Verse 47. They were added by the Lord to the church. Who was those? Who were those who should be saved? Those who gladly received his word and were baptized. Those are the ones. And all of this began And all of this is occurring on the first day of the week. So we're thinking about how important is the first day of the week. Well, we see there are so many things that have occurred that are important to our salvation and important to our spiritual lives that happen on the first day of the week. How would we live without knowing Jesus? I know there's many people who think they can, but we know that that's not. You might get by a while, but you're not going to get by long. We see here that then before Jesus' death, because the Lord added to the church. We want to look at that. The Lord added to the church. Before his death, Jesus said he would build his church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, we see that God is adding to the church there. The Lord is adding to the church there, those who should be saved. But so we see that the church is those who are the saved, and he's added them to the church. And this is on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, which is upon the first day of the week. So the church was established on the first day of the week. In the Bible, as you read up until this point, the church is always spoken of as yet in the future. But now it's spoken of as in existence. There were those who were added to the church. We see those disciples added. Those who were believed, gladly received his word, and were baptized were added that day to the church. Now we ask the question, what church? What church? Well, there was only one. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "I'm going to build a bunch of churches." He didn't say, "I'm going to build a church." He said, "I'm going to build my church." He only built one, his church. The church is not a building. The church is the saved that the Lord has added. And the Lord only adds the saved to the church, and all of the saved are added to the church. Now, we have some that will complain, saying, "Well, y'all folks believe that you're the only ones going to heaven." No, we believe that everyone that has believed and obeyed the gospel and God has added to the church, those will go to heaven, because no one is saved out of the church, because those who are saved, the Lord has added to the church. There is no way around that argument when you say, "Well, what?" Well, there's only one body. You notice that in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4 beginning, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Well, what is that one body? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it notes, "And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. In Colossians 1:18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." You notice that's singular. The, it's not a, it is the. He is the head of the body. He built only one church, and God added all the saved, all that were saved, to the church. The New Testament tells us about what we need to do to be saved. What do I need to do to be saved? That is a good question in our time, since we are not there to hear Peter personally. I would love if that could be. But here, what does it say? Well, it tells us that, number one, that we are to hear Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God himself spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." God gives us a commandment to hear Jesus. He didn't give us a commandment to hear, all of the other things that this world will try to distract us with. But we are to hear Jesus, and we are to believe in Jesus. Jesus himself says in John 8, verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye should die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you should die in your sins." We notice there's people today that will say, you don't have to believe in Jesus, just believe in God and you'll be okay. But Jesus himself, as he is moved by God, because we notice from John chapter 12 that Jesus says that his words, the words that Jesus speaks, will judge us in the last day, and those words that he's speaking are the words of God. Notice this. In verse 12 and chapter 12 of John, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same should judge him in the last day. That reminds us that God tells us that we are to hear him. For, he said, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So every command that Jesus made was a command that God had already given. And Jesus is giving us those commands. And he tells us, if we don't believe that he is who he is, you do not believe that I am he. What? Who's the he? That I am the Savior. If you don't believe that I am the Savior, you should die in your sins. And then Jesus himself tells us we must repent. In Luke 13:3, he said, "Tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And two verses later, he rehearses that again. He says, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And we are told that we must confess our faith in Christ Jesus. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever there shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Then he calls upon us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Like Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Acts 2:38, Peter's answer to that question, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I remember that in Acts chapter 22, Paul rehearsing about his call, and he's on the road to Damascus. He sees Jesus. He asks Jesus, verse 10, "What shall I do?" And we have those who would say, "Well, he's saved already." No, Jesus said, "You must go to the city," and there we told you what you must do. And Jesus sends Ananias to him. Ananias sees that Saul is repentant. He is a believer now, and he tells him, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Verse 16 of chapter 22. If baptism had nothing to do with salvation, why does Peter say, "For the remission of your sins"? Why does Ananias say, "To wash away your sins"? We notice also that when they did that, each one that did exactly those things that we're studying here, that the Lord added them to the church. He does so daily as folks hear, believe, and obey. But it is only the Lord that adds the church. And one thing about it, men don't get a vote. They don't get a vote. It is the Lord who adds to the church. We know from the first century on, faithful Christians have remained steadfast in serving Jesus, just like they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers." They began on that first day of the week to do that, and we continue to do that. All who are faithful. Beginning on the first day of the week, we see that occurring, and it continues even today among faithful Christians. We know that the first century Christians met to partake of the Lord's Supper and hear the Word of God on the first day of the week. Jesus commanded that in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you." We know that Paul the apostle went to Troas, stayed there 7 days, but he didn't meet with them to partake of the Lord's Supper on any day except the first day. Notice that in Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. When did the disciples of the first century come together to partake of the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week. We find that these apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. We remember in John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said to them, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And that's what Paul was doing, guiding them, and they are. We see that the first century Christians gave of their means on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul commands, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you live by him a store, as God is prospering, that there be no gatherings when I come. So we have this. Why did they meet on the first day of the week? Because that is exactly what the apostles taught as they were guided and taught by the Holy Spirit. You know, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. They practiced what the Holy Spirit guided them to do. So when we read the scripture, we learn that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, Matthew 28, 1, Mark 16, 1, Luke 24, 1, John 20, and 1. He appeared to his disciples after his resurrection on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. The commission that Jesus gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel began on the first day of the week, that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first sermon that men are told what they must do to be saved. The first believers were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins on the first day of the week. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they were added about 3,000 souls. First believers added to the church. In the first century, Christians met on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper, to hear God's word taught. They met on the first day of the week to give of their means. So why do we do that? Why does the Church of Christ now meet on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, to hear God's word taught, to sing songs of praise to God, to give of our means, and offer up prayers unto God in thanksgiving? We do that on the first day of the week. Why? Because we know that if we follow the teachings of the apostles and the example of the first century church as they were taught by the apostles, we cannot be wrong. Remember, the apostles were instructed by the Holy Spirit. And if we do not follow that instruction and that example that was given by those who followed the apostles' teaching, then we would be following men and not God. And we want to please God in all that we do. We see that we will face Jesus in the judgment one day. In Matthew 25:31, it says, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So what will we hear? Will we hear, though, like those that were on the left hand, on the right hand, will we hear that? So come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or will we hear what those on the left heard? Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Think about that. You've heard the word. You've heard what you must do to be saved. Hear Jesus, believe in him, and repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and God will forgive you of every sin and add you to the church. That body of saved people that Jesus is going to deliver up to God someday when time is no more. We read that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 24, that he will deliver it up unto the Father. Will we be in that crowd? Will we be in that number? I pray you will if you obey Jesus. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, my brother. We appreciate you very much, Brother Hill, tonight for bringing us this message on the first day of the week. This is what we wanted our members, the visitors, to know, that there's something very special about the first day of the week. Many people don't take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. A lot of things that you take the Lord's Supper, of course, on the first Sunday of the month. That's what the Christians did in the Bible, as he's pointed out. They took a collection, they took the Lord's Supper, they worshiped on the first day of the week. We all know that as Sunday. So with that being said, we wanted you to know that. Are you taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Have you obeyed the gospel like they did on the first day of the week? Have you been baptized like they did on the first day of the week? On that Pentecost and the sermon that Peter preached that he talked about tonight? So we wanted you to know that. So if you're on the call tonight, you want to be a member of the Church of Christ, that only church you can read about in the Bible, the saved was added to that church, that same. And when God added to that, we had a great lesson on that last night. Brother Futrell talked about that. And so the Lord adds those who are saved to the one church, the Church of Christ. So if you want to be saved, get back with the person who invited you to the call. Tell them you want to know more. Tell them you want to be baptized, or you need to be taught. You want a Bible class, or you would like to have a teacher come and talk to you. We'll take care of all of that. You can email us also at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And we will make sure we make the arrangements for whatever you need to help you save your soul. You just email us and tell us who you are and where you're located, and we'll make sure we make that happen for you. Or if you have a question for Brother Hill, just send us an email, and we'll get that to him, and he'll be happy. And all of our speakers would be to answer any questions on anything they've said on our program. And if you want to go back and listen more carefully, you want to slow it down and listen to his message or any of the messages of all the speakers and pastors made, go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And you go there and click on sermons, and you see Nationwide Gospel Meeting there. All the sermons from every month is there. All the flyers are there. The picture of the preachers are there. You can download them and listen to them. We encourage everyone to go to our website, just listen and share it with everyone. And let them know this gospel meeting is ongoing. We started in May, and we have not stopped. And we're going to keep going. Let's pray about it. Our Father in Heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for the message we heard. We thank you, Father, for loving us. We know you gave your only son. And Father, he gave his life on Calvary. Died that cruel death on the cross. Shed the blood that washed our sins away in baptism. The same blood added us to the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. The same blood purchased that church, the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. We pray for our visitors who've been joining us and listening to these basic truths, that they're obeyed before it's eternally too late, that they too can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you, Father, for our preacher tonight. Thank you, Brother Hill. We pray your blessings upon him, his family, and his ministry. Continue to bless our efforts through this call, Lord. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray you all have a good night's rest tonight. Join us tomorrow night, Brother Ronnie Fisher, Denton, Texas, talk about the Man of Sorrows. And in closing it out, my assistant minister, Nicole Labor, here at Holland Heights. Hope you enjoyed the singing tonight from a couple of minutes of our song leaders from Holland Heights. And our speaker will be our assistant minister, Brother Horace the House, Baptism to Save. May God bless you all. We love everyone. Thanks to those who sent us donations. You've done a great job. We appreciate you so very much. We have not solicited, but you're sending them, and we're certainly going to put them to good use, keep this call going. If anybody else out there want to join in and help us out, go ahead and go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. Go to online, give it. There you can see Nationwide Gospel Meeting. You support that, or you can just mail it to our P.O. box, and we'll deposit that check. Thank you so very much. We have not been soliciting hard, but that is not something that we want this call to be known for. But we do appreciate those who love what we're doing. We speak the truth of love. Good night.